Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I mean, there's the chorus that keeps repeating across these psalms, pulling them into one. A chorus that's the story of someone battered by life in the first half, sure of God in the second half. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within you? It is as if the psalmist is trapped by his own why questions. They keep coming. And it's a natural, instinctive, lethal question because so often it doesn't have an answer in the here and now. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? The psalmist gives us a mood music we rarely play, but I suspect often feel. We tend to reach for the upbeat high tempo, put an arm round and enthuse you, and have little time for the lament. And it means we can often land up with a spirituality, a way of relating to God that has no room for the downcast and the disturbed. And if we find ourselves there, we imagine that there has to be something wrong with us. Or we try to hide from the reality and put on a more Christian face when we meet with others. But there's actually no trace of anything wrong or any sin in the psalmist here, and he is usually quick to face it when there is. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He certainly is downcast and disturbed, though, and if those are feelings you often experience, here are great psalms to have within reach. Or maybe you don't often get swayed by powerful emotions. You don't often experience the extreme highs and lows. Perhaps like me, you've got a kind of narrow emotional bandwidth, which can be very useful at times and has a massive downside at others. We can just be boringly bland. But here are great psalms for friends whose lives are more exciting or more depressing. Good to have this at hand for their moment of need. I walked into the vestry this morning, Enrico Tice was there, and he said, "Hugh, I spent 30 minutes yesterday on the phone to a couple in Australia facing deep tragedy, going through Psalm 42 with them." I said, "Wonderful, Rico, why don't you preach this morning?" He just disappeared. So, whether it's to be ready for yourself or to be ready for a friend, come and explore these psalms with me. Psalm 42, you see at the beginning, is linked to the sons of Korah, the temple choir. But it's the lament of someone who can't get to the temple anymore. Whether he's been exiled to the north or he got trapped there when the border closed, the king forbade travel to the south, to Jerusalem and the temple. He wasn't going to have the northern kingdom seen as second rate when it came to worship sites. So the psalmist in 21st century language could get a visa. Or whether, as is often the case, the temple is a picture of the meeting place with God, and not being able to get there is a picture of no sense of God being real, of there being a meeting place with me and him. Whichever doesn't really matter. The background is the psalmist's, it's his feelings that are ours. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Here are just a couple of basic lessons, if you like, the psalmist's been teaching me this week. And here's the first of them. Be true to your feelings. Be true to your feelings. There is a place for letting them out, for getting them off your chest, and the psalmist does. I know that's scary for some of us because we built a spirituality, a way of relating to God that's more about being sorted than it is about being honest. I like to have tidied up, got my sort of spiritual ducks in a row, so to speak, before I approach God, and then I can appear before him as the sorted Christian. Well, stop pretending and be who you are. That's what the psalmist models. And there's no point in pretending, because God knows who we are anyway. And if you are downcast and disturbed like this, you almost certainly won't be able to get yourself sorted anyhow. So watch his searing honesty in each of these stanzas. See, the first one, verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42, where he's really saying, I'm parched. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. The old hymn speaks of the deer when heated in the chase, but it's the slower, more lingering agony of the drought that the psalmist speaks of here. You know, think of one of those TV nature programs with the deer, tongue hanging out, skeletal and desperate, panting for water. You know, you can almost hear the David Attenborough voiceover, can't you? If he doesn't find water soon. So my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I mean, the focus, you see, is on a God who feels far away. This is a godly man's prayer, but God feels unattainable. There's a spiritual dryness here, at best a going through the motions. He may be the living God, but in experience, I mean, forget a thought of a heavenly father. If he creeps in as third cousin, he's doing well. Or look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He can't control them. He can't stop crying. He seems to have lost his appetite too. It may well have been that tears have been his only food. Too many tears, too little sleep is a bad combination. But do you know it? Several of us will have been through it. And then the stanza 2, verses 6 to 11. I'm overwhelmed. He's up north near Mount Hermon in verse 6, where the waters come rushing down the hillside. And in verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. It's as if he's faced with a massive emotional storm and he's being battered by one wave after another. So verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And you can see the psalmist, he's a bit like a child, beating his fist against God's chest in his rage and his frustration. What kind of rock are you? And then there's stanza 3, Psalm 43. I'm misunderstood. It's back to the wall, circle the wagons, the psalmist against the world time. Look at Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God. Plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. He's not going to find support and encouragement out there. The society and culture are around him. And with these levels of disillusionment, it's easy to slip into the defeatism of an Elijah. I am the only one left. And he turns to God and finds a gaping void. Verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? I mean, that's how it feels at any rate. What's the point in having you as a stronghold? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy, when I'm the one seeking to be godly? I'm just misunderstood, misjudged, words are twisted, actions are distorted. Now, you may call it paranoia, but that's how it feels very real to me. No wonder the chorus is so blunt. Why, my soul, are you downcast, flat, jaded? Joyless. I mean, we probably all have days like that, but weeks? Months running on empty? Why so disturbed within me? Striking, isn't it? Actually, it's almost a contrast. Anything but flat, underneath a constant, restless turbulence. Been there? Well, the psalmist is unafraid to tell God he is there. And he'll tell him before he's sorted. We don't have to run away. We don't have to pretend. Be true to your feelings. But we can't stop there. There is more to his chorus than that. Look again at the second half. See, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Here's the second lesson I learned from the psalmist. The first one's be true to your feelings. The second one is speak truth to your feelings. Speak truth to your feelings. If the psalmist doesn't hold back in telling God how he feels, he won't let his feelings just run away with him. Whatever I feel is true, someone said to me once. And fair enough, but of course it's not all the truth. And the psalmist is honest about his feelings, but he doesn't let his faith abandon the pitch to them. Look again at how he speaks and how he prays. And it's shocking because this is essentially a prayer to an absent God. In his feelings, God's very absent. His enemies reinforce the idea with their constant jeering. Look down at verse 10. You know, they sang to me all day long, where is your God? And yet he pours out his feelings to this very God. These aren't the words of someone who's abandoned God. In fact, God is the focus of his sense of betrayal and his anger. But he keeps pulling on the reins of his feelings and speaking other truths to them. So come back to Psalm 42 and verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. And the psalmist insists on taking his trip down memory lane. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with the shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. I mean, Noel Treddinick here is probably thinking of prom praises at the Royal Albert Hall, but the psalmist's mind is going back to days in the choir, to great processions, to the wonderful thrill of those occasions. He may not be able to do it anymore, but those warm memories are a truth still for his feelings to reckon with. And there are personal memories as well to go alongside those congregational ones. The goodness of God has been part of his experience too. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And you read that and you think he's coming through it, but don't expect him to be consistent. You know, we love our spiritual stories to be black and white, don't we? You know, there's trouble, there's an encounter, and then it's all sorted. Yeah, well, this reality is different. See, look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Day and night, experience of God's love in verse 8, and he immediately follows it with, why have you forgotten me? As if he's saying, I know it sounds stupid, God, but it feels as if you've forgotten me. He has to go on speaking truth to his feelings, just as he goes on speaking his feelings to God. But even in his despair, he won't let himself turn his back on God completely. Overwhelmed by the rushing waters, you notice he speaks to God of, well, in verse 7, your waterfalls, your waves. As if his head is still insisting to his heart that God is still in control. Richard Buse, my predecessor, used to say from time to time, I'm emotionally all at sea, but anchored to the rock. See, my feelings are all over the place here, yeah, but my head's reminding me there's another truth. I'm anchored to the rock. All those unanswered why questions are still there, but better the frustrations of a mystery with one who can be trusted to handle them than the alternative that life is just meaningless chaos. Alec Mateer, the Bible scholar, wrote this, "The mind is renewed by feeding on new thoughts. If we're only being anxious about our anxieties, worrying over our worries, stewing our problems, we're only nourishing the old mind, the downcast spirit." Now, says the psalmist, I will turn from old memories. I keep remembering you, verse 4 and verse 6. The mind feeding itself on divine truth, dwelling on the promises of God, recalling his endless mercies and unchanging love, turning its eyes upon Jesus, that mind is walking the pathway of renewal. And by the last stanza, he counters his sense of oppression and rejection with his prayer. Come to Psalm 43 and look at verse 3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. He knows he can't find his own way there. He's not sorted. He needs God to bring the calm and the light and the direction he needs. But then, verse 4, I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. He's speaking truth to his feelings. He's reminding them they won't always be as they are now. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? That's how he feels, but there's more to be said. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. We've got a God big enough to take whatever we throw at him, a God who can handle it, a God who's even stood where the psalmist is standing. See, a God who's been there, if you like. Look at verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? My God rejected me. But this God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus faced more than his share of those who are deceitful and wicked. For, as Hebrews puts it, we don't have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. I mean, there's real value in finding someone who knows what we're talking about, isn't there? I can remember once talking with someone. They'd been going through the mill. They were very, very down. I was doing my best to listen. I was struggling to understand. I was wisely silent most of the time. Just an occasional bit of obvious logic, practical pearl of wisdom for them, which was a complete waste of breath because it gained no traction at all. And then a young friend who was with me changed the situation in one sentence. She just said, I know how you feel, and proved it in the next few moments. She said, you can't get up in the morning, can you? Oh, it's a little nod. You've gone off your food, slightly bigger nod. You know it's stupid, but you feel everyone's ganging up and talking about you, an even more confident nod. Within a few minutes, there was just a flicker that was the beginning of a smile. Someone who understood her. Our psalmist prayed, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? But we pray to a Jesus who hung on a cross and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's just great to know he understands. He's been there too. It is such a relief, and it takes us so far. And then there comes a time when that's not enough and we need more. But actually, he's got more to give. He's not only the God who's been there, he's the God who's done something. As the psalmist speaks truth to his feelings, he's sure that truth includes a day when feelings will change. You notice he refuses to let him bin his hope, drop it down some black hole. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The rejection our Lord Jesus faced is what made him our Saviour. He was stepping into our shoes, the place we deserved to be when he was God forsaken. It was the only way we could be God welcomed. John, we'll call him John for this morning, was a warm, sensitive guy, a fine Christian man. I think temperamentally he was disposed to be pretty downbeat, but he fell into a deep depression. Every now and then he would drag himself to church. But about all you could get out of him was that he kept saying how he was convinced, God has forsaken me. And we, that's two or three of his friends, we kept telling him, no, John, he hasn't. Jesus was God forsaken so that you never need to be. For 2 years, we kept telling that truth to his feelings. We had to do it for him because he couldn't manage it for himself. But finally the day came when he could praise him, my Savior and my God. Seeing his face then was worth it all. See, these are psalms we need to have ready for ourselves or for our friends. Be true to your feelings. Tell God how you feel. More important to be honest than sorted. Speak truth to your feelings. Or find a friend who can do it for you. I don't know which of those comes more naturally to you. But guard yourself. It's not a question of either or. We need to keep the two together. Be true to your feelings. Speak truth to your feelings. Rather than rush on, let's just take a moment. Keep that psalm open in front of you. Just watch it, look at it, and pray in what God's saying to you, what God's saying to a friend. Let's take a moment to be still and do just that.